some more. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that good? That's a bunch of kids right there. Don't you wish you was in there helping? Huh? Don't you wish you was in there helping? I'm pretty sure your help wouldn't be turned down. Amen. They wouldn't turn you down. Well, what a great day to serve the Lord. Amen. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord with believers of like precious faith. We are still Pentecostal. We still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We still believe in the laying on of hands and anointing with oil. We still believe that God is speaking to His church today. And I still am believing for one day to look up in these rafters and see the Shekinah glory of God hovering in this house. Amen. I'm looking for that day. I want to talk to you this morning, if I can, just for a couple hours. Who knows? I want to talk to you about the sacrifice that Christ made. You have to understand that even though He knew what he was doing, He knew what lay before Him. He knew what the plan of the Father was from the beginning. He knew all of that. Can I just tell you something? It was not an easy thing for our Lord to go to the cross. It was not an easy thing. And I begin to think about that, and I begin to think about all the ramifications of that. And I begin to think about people that maybe in your opinion and my opinion don't deserve the cross. Can you think of anybody like that? That would be me. That would be me. Amen. Can I tell you something? Jesus knew whether you were going to get saved or not. He knew when you were going to get saved. He knew how you were going to walk with the Lord. He knows everything about it. And He knows about those folks that reject Him. And when He hung on that cross, when He laid down His life as a sacrifice, they were on His mind. You were on His mind. See, we have to make a choice whether or not we're going to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we saw a tremendous outpouring at this altar where I don't know how many was there, like 10 or 11 people come and give their lives to Jesus. Listen, if we're just having church to have church, we're having church for the wrong reason. If people aren't allowed to give their life to Jesus and surrender and start a brand new life, why are we even having church? As long as you're coming to this church, you're going to hear every Sunday, you're going to hear an altar call where people can give their life to Jesus. And this morning is no different. I want to talk about the sacrifice that Christ made. I want to look at what He did for you and for me. Can I tell you something? If you were the only person around, He'd have died for you. He'd have given His life for you. And I want you to turn with me this morning in the book of Hebrews to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And when you get there, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, I'd greatly appreciate that as we honor the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, starting down in verse 23. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're there, say word. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 23, says this: therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he would have had to offer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Father God, I pray again this morning, God, that you would somehow help me to bring this message to life. God, that you would help me to be able to declare the word of truth, your word today. God, that it would be received in the hearts of your people. Lord, soil of their heart has been prepared through praise and through worship. Now, God, as your Holy Spirit begins to plant that seed in the hearts of your people, I pray, God, that it would begin to produce fruit, that lives would be changed and transformed in these altars this very morning. I pray again that I'd decrease, that you'd increase in me. I pray for every preacher in this city this morning that's preaching your word. I pray, God, that they would give altar calls. I pray, God, that your anointing would rest on that sacred desk, oh God, and on the man of God, that you would speak truth through them without being ashamed, Lord, with boldness, oh God, from the unction of your Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Wow. I've raised some livestock in my life and been around cattle a lot, and not so much around sheep, although I've grown up around them. I have never personally owned any. But I've seen plenty of animals butchered. I've seen the amount of, and I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm just trying to paint a picture, if I can, of what it may have been like on the Day of Atonement, when everybody came and everybody brought their sacrifice and everybody had something that had to be slain, that its blood had to be poured out and offered on the altar. And I begin to think of that, about all the animal sacrifices that were done under the old covenant. And we really just earthly copies of heavenly realities, which demanded a better sacrifice than the blood of that. Can you imagine being the priests that had to fulfill that task? Can you imagine in the heat of the summer? I mean, that's bad. And the imagery comes from the Day of Atonement rituals that are described in Leviticus chapter 16. We're not going to go there and read that today, but you should go and read that. The redemption here refers to the process of paying the price. How many of you know that there was a ransom paid for you? A ransom. There was a ransom held against you. You couldn't be freed from the bondages of sin until the ransom had been paid. Sacrificial, substitutionary, sacrifices and ransoms had been paid through the lives of these animals. But it wasn't until Jesus showed up, church. He died one time for all, and so through his own death, he freed us from the slavery of sin forever. Do you know how much power the enemy has over your life? Yeah. Only what you give him. Amen. We have to remember that that the enemy is a defeated foe. He don't got any more power over your life than what you allow him. Because the Bible makes it clear, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so even though we know Christ, we may believe that we have work to do and we have to work hard and make ourselves good enough for God. But I'm telling you, that's not the case. Rules and rituals have never cleansed people's hearts and never will. Jesus' blood alone. It's only by His blood that we have our conscience cleansed. It's only through His blood. Nothing that you and I do, no work that we do, no amount of money that we can give, it doesn't make any difference. We have to have our consciences cleansed, and it's only by the blood of the Lord. And we are freed from death's sting and can live to serve God. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. And we are free from the power of from sin's power. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. He loves us. He died. He shed His blood for us. Church, listen, if you're carrying a load of guilt because you're finding that you cannot be good enough for God, today I want to take another look at the death of Jesus and what it means for you. Listen, none of us are good enough. You just need to settle that in your spirit today. None of us are good enough. But on the other hand, don't allow that to be a crutch that you can lay against and say, well, I'm just going to, you know, any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes one with some tenacity to fight through the rapids and the debris that comes down the river. It takes something with some determination. And church, we in the church today have got to come forth with the determination that I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter what, no matter who is with me or who's against me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Why? Because my Savior died on my behalf. He cleansed me and washed me by His blood. And I refuse to give up. We need to refuse, church. So don't carry a load of guilt. You've been set free. He said, my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said to cast your cares on Him. Yeah, how many of you blew it this week? Anybody besides the preacher blow it this week? Are you still carrying that around or have you gave it to the Lord? Give it away. Give it to Him. That's what He's there for. Let me tell you that Christ can heal your conscience and He can deliver you from the frustration of trying to earn His favor. You're not going to earn God's favor any other way except by accepting the finished work of the cross. By accepting what Christ did for you and for me. That's all. Walking in His ways. Walking in His truth. We have to remember, church, that our salvation is not based on what we've done or based on what we will do, but on what Christ has already done. He's already done it. He said on the cross, it's finished. It is finished. You don't have to put anything with it. And when the people were sacrificing animals, God considered their faith and obedience. He cleansed them from their sin and made them ceremonially acceptable according to the Old Testament law. How many of you know also in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and He fulfilled the old covenant and He established a new and a better covenant. That's what He said. His sacrifice transforms our lives and transforms our hearts and makes us clean on the inside. Amen. Listen, if you'd have known me 40 years ago or 50 years ago, some of you did. Some of you know me a lot longer than that, actually. But I've talked to you and it was a shock when you found out that I was a pastor, let alone a Christian. Listen, if God can save me, He can save any of you. Paul wrote in one of his epistles that he is the chiefest of all sinners. He's able to write that because I wasn't around yet. No, I'm just I'm just teasing. But it's true. I mean, I'm not proud of who I was, but I'm proud of who I am now. Amen. I'm not proud of me, but I'm proud of what Christ has done in me. And because I know what Christ did in me, I know what Christ can do in you.
Hallelujah.
And so I just want to put that out there. His sacrifice transforms lives and hearts and makes us clean. His sacrifice was infinitely more effective than the animal sacrifices. Every year they had to go back on the Day of Atonement. Every year. Travel from wherever you are. Come, do your sacrifice, you know, for all the sins you did that year. And how many of you know Jesus died once for us all? One time for us all. No barrier of sin or weakness on our part can stifle His forgiveness. He loves you and I when we ain't even worthy of it. When we don't deserve it a bit. Amen? Yeah, I mean, I'm hoping somebody's hearing this morning. I'm hoping that something I say today transforms your life completely. If you go back to verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." I remember one time I was preaching in Utah and a lady that was a part of our church came to me after I'd preached a message much like this one and said, "Pastor, I really love your messages and I love your preaching, but you talk about the blood so much and I just don't like it when you talk about the blood," which made me think, if you like my sermon but you don't like what I'm saying, how does that work? I just didn't know. And I told her, I said, "Listen, I got to tell you, if we're not preaching about the blood, what is there to preach about? If we can't talk about what is the redemption price for my life, what do I have? I have nothing. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So why does forgiveness require that? Well, because this is no ransom decree on the part of a bloodthirsty God, as some people think. There's no greater symbol of life than blood. It's blood that keeps you and I alive. Amen. If you don't believe that, try going without some. I'm just saying. Jesus shed His blood. He gave His life for you and I so that our sins wouldn't have to, so that we wouldn't have to experience spiritual death. We won't have to experience eternal separation from God. Can I tell you, you've got two options: smoking or non-smoking, heaven or hell. And what makes hell hell, and I can describe all the things about hell that make hell hell, like, you know, the gnashing of teeth and the cries and you know, the lake of fire and the brimstones and being eaten by bugs, you know, but not ever being consumed, having flames, you know, but none of that. I mean, that's all part of hell and that makes up hell. But what really makes hell hell is the fact that God ain't going to be there. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. And He's not going to be in hell. So you know what that means? Utter darkness. Do you realize that scientists have discovered that there really is no such thing as darkness? Dark's not a thing. Hey, I am doing the preaching, people. You're right. It's simply the absence of light. And that should give you an idea of how dark hell's going to be. Because Jesus isn't going to be there. He's not going to be there. He is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life and not death. He's the source of life and not death. He gave His own life to pay our penalty for us so that we might live. And after shedding His blood for us, Christ rose from the grave and He proclaimed victory over sin and death. Death, hell, and the grave no longer have power over the child of God. Amen. People get upset about dying. And listen, I'm not in a hurry to die. I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm really not. I kind of like the gig that I got going. I like being around you people. I like being married to my wife. I like my grandbabies and my friends and my family. I like all that. But listen, If God decides to call me home, I'm not going to say, hey, I don't want to go. See, everybody wants to go to heaven. Ain't nobody wants to die to get there. That's part of the problem. I'm banking on the rapture, to be honest with you, because I don't want to die either. But at the same time, I recognize it's just a passing. It's graduation day, man. And I'm definitely looking forward to that. After he shed his blood for us, he grows victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so in verse 23, the earthly tent that it's talking about and everything in it was in a way that we don't fully understand are copies of the things in heaven and illustrate God's heavenly originals, which are far better than earthly copies. And so just as copies can be purified, so the real things in heaven had to be purified with a far better sacrifice than the blood of animals. And so the purification of the heavenly things can best be understood as referring to Christ's spiritual work for us. I'm grateful for a verse of scripture like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You hear me talk about it all the time. You're going to hear me talk about it until God takes me out of here. But in Philippians 1 and 6, it says that he who began a good work in you. If you've got Jesus living inside of you, can I tell you something? He's working on you. I mean, he's working on you. He's working on me. And he's spending a lot of time on me, I promise you. And he's done a lot, but he's not done. In fact, the Bible says he's not going to be done until Jesus either comes back or I'm dead. He's just going to keep working. Chiseling, sanding, knocking off the... Anybody besides me got rough edges? Hallelujah. He wants to knock them off. He wants to make them nice. He's doing a work in you. I don't know where I'm at. Which page? Oh, yeah. I get too wound up now, I forget where I was. It's all right, isn't it? The purification of the heavenly things can best be understood as referring to Christ's spiritual work in us. And so the better sacrifices really were, in fact, only one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The real spiritual work of forgiveness continues in the presence of God as he forgives us because of his death in our place. Can I just remind you today that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for you, praying for me. He's interceding on our behalf. And how many of you also know this, that the enemy is always right there saying, well, what about this? Well, what about that? I heard him cuss. Oh, really? Well, when we repent, God forgives us. Jesus looks at the evidence before him, and there is none when you've been forgiven. Amen? There is none. So his sacrifice followed the pattern of the old covenant, then Christ would, or rather, if it would have, Christ would have had to die and suffer time after time after time after time. But that is just not the case. His sacrifice initiated a new covenant and was, in fact, the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so as a result, he has appeared once for all. And by doing so, he has done away with sin by his own sacrifice. Sin is more than just covered. It's obliterated. It's obliterated. It's taken away. Forgiven and forgotten. Jesus sacrificed himself by freely giving his life for you and I. Jesus told His disciples in John 10, verses 17 and 18, says, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Isn't that awesome? Every person that lives on earth is going to die. All people will stand before the Lord, whether you're saved or not. Amen. My encouragement and advice to you is don't stand before Him unsaved. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, I promise you. I absolutely promise you. And for those who follow Christ, we have a hope. Christians can know that just as death and judgment are certain, so is our hope. I have a hope in glory. I have a hope in heaven. The reality is, for at least in my opinion, it's more than a hope. I have an assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. I have a hope in glory. I know that it's coming. And I also know what the result of it is. We have this work, this confidence. He's forgiven our past. And He sacrificed Himself, or rather when He sacrificed Himself once for all. He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us deal with our present sin. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of each one of us when we get saved. That's different than being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. But to every believer, God has given a portion of the Holy Spirit. I want the full deal. Amen. I want to be endued with power, just like the disciples in the upper room that morning when they were praying and in one mind and in one accord, and the Holy Ghost fell in that place and they were forever changed. That's what I want. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So I can be more powerful? No, so I can better do what God's called me to do. Amen. The sacrifice of Jesus was in fact a turning point in our history. Everything changed. The word "once" indicates the completeness and the finality of the sacrifice of Jesus. To take away the sins of many people literally means to bear the sins of many. He took your sin on Him at the cross, church. Everything you've done, everything you've ever done, ever will do, He bore that at the cross. Every time you blow it, every time you sin, and however you want to look at that, He bore that on the cross. Do you realize that He loves you just the way you are? Do you also realize He loves you too much to leave you that way? Amen. In this verse, many people refers to all humanity. He went to heaven, and likewise, He's going to reappear a second time. I'm looking for that day. I'm looking for the appearance of Jesus Christ. The word Jesus went to heaven and He will appear a second time. And because His death took care of sin completely and finally, He will not need to bear the sins when He returns. That work is finished. That work is finished. Instead, He, at His second coming, He will bring salvation to those of us that are waiting for Him. And the imagery behind this picture of Christ appearing and believing to bring salvation gets its force from the Day of Atonement when the priest stood and He appeared before the people and then He disappeared into the most holy place to present the blood on the mercy seat. And then when the priest came out a second time, He proclaimed the forgiveness of the people. And church, when Jesus comes again, the Bible said the dead in Christ will rise up to meet Him in the air, and those that remain will be caught up. I'm looking forward to that day. I am looking forward to that day. Jesus so appeared on our behalf the first time, and when He returns, He will proclaim the full benefits of our salvation. Those who are waiting for Him conveys a warning, and really it has an implication in it. If you are not waiting for His return when He comes, If you are not waiting for His return when He does return, you'll be left. You'll be left. Kathy, come. The purpose for this church, as a part of the church, the purpose for this church is to make sure that everybody that comes in this place is presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that it can be easily received. That's my plan. That's my mandate from God. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a deep thinker. But God has given me an evangelistic heart, an evangelistic pastoral heart to preach the gospel, to get as many people saved as I possibly can. So it all boils down to this. Are you waiting for His return, or are you afraid of His return? Are you waiting for His return, or are you afraid of His return? I can assure you this morning, church. You do not have to be afraid of His return. You can wait for Him with excitement as you see that day approaching. Amen. Tommy sent me a little clip a week or two ago, and he said, "Pastor, you need to listen to this." And so I did. And it completely rocked my world. And this morning, I, in my own rendition, I want to share as you prepare your heart for this altar call. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 48. "But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." So what is the significance about that? Jesus did not need Peter's protection. He didn't need Peter's protection. He could have summoned legions and legions of angels and had he wanted to be delivered. But he knew what he was facing. He knew what lay before him. And Luke tells us that Jesus healed Malchus's ear, which was certainly an act of grace on his part. How many of you remember that Malchus was a part of the opposition? Malcolm wasn't on Team Jesus. It was gracious from Peter's point of view. Because if he had not healed Malchus, the very act that Peter had just done in those days was literally a capital offense. Peter himself could have been crucified for that act. So why the significance of Jesus healing his ear? I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus reached down and picked that ear up off the ground and stuck it back on the side of Malchus's head, can I just tell you this morning, every shred of evidence was removed. There was absolutely no evidence that his ear had ever been severed. Why? Because when Jesus heals you, you are healed. He healed Malchus's ear. There was no evidence. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they couldn't take Peter before the Sanhedrin and the law and the courts and everything and say, well, he cut his ear off. And they said, well, where's the proof? What evidence do you have? Well, just look. Well, I got nothing. Well, listen, don't bring something to my courtroom if you don't have evidence to back it up. And when you and I surrender our life to Jesus Christ, church, I'm telling you, He wipes out all of the evidence. There's no evidence over your life that says you were this, that, and the other thing, because the blood of Jesus has wiped it away. Let that minister to you today. That even though maybe you've been cut up and beat up, I'm telling you, Jesus will wipe it all away. He'll wipe it all away. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I want you to begin to pray. If you're here today, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg you, don't leave this place without knowing Jesus. Don't leave this place without knowing Jesus. You can leave this house. You can step out. You can start driving home. You could get run over. You could get hit. You could have a heart attack. Any number of things. Man, don't take that chance without knowing Jesus. Don't take that chance without knowing Jesus. Well, Pastor, that's a little scary. I'll guarantee you one thing. It'll be worth it all when you stand before Jesus and He says, enter in, good and faithful servant. I promise you. When you surrender your life to Jesus, He removes all the evidence. He said in His Word, I remember your sin no more forever. He said, I'll cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Every head's bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying right now. If you're here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you today, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? And if you do, and if you would, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Say, preacher, pray for me. I need Jesus. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you knew the Lord and you walked with the Lord at one time. Life happened, things got in the way, busyness of life, those kinds of things. And you missed one Sunday and you missed two Sundays and you missed a month of Sundays. You missed a year, 2 years, 3 years. This morning you find yourself at quite a distance from where God would have you to be. And today you say, man, I want to get back in the presence of the Lord. I want to recommit my life to Jesus today. If He'll have me, I want to surrender my life again, fresh and new, to Jesus. You're here today and that's you. I want you to slip your hand up because I want to pray with you. I want to know who you are and I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else this morning? Listen, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to get up and come to this altar right here.